Well, today I believe is one of the most important parashas that we read, because to me it gives us the second instruction that we are to follow. I believe the first part of following Yehovah's word is to observe Shabbat. And after we've observed Shabbat, then we move in to keeping and eating according to Yehovah's Torah. And we eat according to his Torah by the eating of clean or unclean foods. And so I've titled my message today, To Obey or Not to Obey Dietary Laws. So I want to speak out of today's Torah in relation to that. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you for the word you've given me today. And I just pray that it will be received and accepted by the means of which it's brought. Abba, you know that you desire all of us to be clean, that you desire all of us to be holy, and that what we put into our bodies, which are now the place where you tabernacle with your Ruach HaKodesh, that we can be clean as possible. And Abba, we just pray that this will be accepted in your sight, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So as I said, I want to speak of today's Torah portion in relation to what food is for us to eat. In our previous parashah's Torah, we learned that the blood, the fat of unslaughtered meats are off the Torah menu. No doubt, many of you have heard the word, it's actually a slang word in Orthodox Judaism, known as kosher. Kosher is not a word that is found in scripture. It's a word that means food that's permissible to eat, and that is described as being kosher. In other words, it means it's fit or proper. I prefer not to use the word kosher because it's not biblical. Kosher is not a scripture word, and to use the word kosher to me is adding to scripture. So the word itself is not found, as I said, in scripture. Also, foods we can or cannot eat are not laws. And I want to get that across to you very carefully. They are not laws, but Yehovah's instructions to his people, which he told Moshe and Aharon to teach his people when giving them the Torah. It's not a law, it's an instruction. It's how you are to eat. It's something that you have to do. But it was never designated as a law. The Torah is his instructions, not law, as is often interpreted, especially by believers or Christians. I think that getting the true meaning of biblical terminology is important in laying down a foundation of how we are to observe Yehovah's Torah. Did you know that food fills the scripture from beginning to end? Just as it fills a human life, day after day, in the Torah, food offers pictures of providence supplied by Yehovah. It is for the pleasure of his creation and the proper ordering of life. I also believe that after the Shabbat worship, it's the next step in one's Netzarim or Messianic walk. So let's have a look at this again. In Vayikra, Leviticus 11, 1 and 2. Yehovah said to Moshe and Aharon, tell the people of Israel, these are the living creatures which you may eat among the land animals. Vayikra Leviticus 11 in Torah further clarifies and describes which animals are deemed fit and proper to eat and those which are not. The teachings in Vayikra 11 is fairly clear and very straightforward. The animal world is divided into four categories. We have the next slide, please. Thank you. They are land animals, sea animals or sea creatures, fowls and insects. Each category has its own criteria. The following of them are some of the main criteria the Torah gives for determining if an animal is fit for consumption or in other words, food for you to eat, is anything is what we are to eat. Anything else not categorized as we are to eat is not food. Okay, so if it's not categorized food for us to eat, then it's not food for us to eat. It's what Malachi and I refer to as junk food. We don't eat junk food in our house. Eat very little out of a packet or a can or tin or anything. But junk food, we don't want to give our children, do we? Yah doesn't want his children to eat junk food either. So anything that is not to be eaten, we can just look at it as junk food. In Vayikra chapter 11, verses 3 to 7, he tells us what land animals we can eat. Anything that has a separate hoof, that's a divided hoof, choose the cud, these animals you may eat. But you are not to eat those that only chew the cud or only have a separate hoof. For example, the camel. It doesn't have a separate hoof, but it chews the cud. The coney, the hare, they are all unclean for you because they chew the cud but don't have a separate hoof. While the pig is unclean for you because although it has a separate and completely divided hoof, it doesn't chew the cud. Then he goes on to the fish. Fish or sea and river animals must have fins and scales, which means it's a fish. Not a shark, it's a fish. Examples of fish permissible to eat would include salmon, trout, tuna, bream, all of those things that we've got a scale, we can eat them. Anything that doesn't have scales, puffer fish, they'll kill you. You know, there's a reason Yah gives us these instructions. In Vayikra 11:9-10, it says, of all things that live in the water, you may eat these. Anything in the water that has fins and scales, whether in seas or in rivers, there you may eat. These you may eat. But everything in the seas and rivers without both fins and scales, got to have both, all of the small water creatures and all of the living creatures in the water is a detestable thing for you. That includes your prawns, your oysters, your calamari, your crustaceans, your lobster, your, what do they call them, Moreton Bay bugs, anything like that. You're not to eat those. Yah says it's a no-no. And he repeats himself because he says in Vayikra 11 and verse 12, whatever lacks fins and scales in the water is a detestable thing for you. Fowls, birds have no common criteria, but they must not be a bird of prey. So that's the only one he gives us. In Vayikra 11:13-19, it says the following creatures of the air are to be detestable for you, and they are not. And they are detestable things: the eagle, the vulture, the osprey, the kite, the various kinds of buzzards, various kinds of ravens, the ostrich, the screech owl, the seagull, the various kinds of hawks, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the horned owl, the pelican, the barn owl, the stork, the various kinds of herons, and the whoopee and the bat. So we are not to eat those because they're all scavenger animals. Same as what's on the bottom of the ocean. They're scavenger animals. So to me, it's like eating a cockroach. Will we eat the cockroach that's scavenging around on the floor? No. Well, we don't eat the things that scavenge around on the bottom of the ocean or the rubbish bins or the everything else that's around us. So that, of course, what we can eat is chicken, duck, turkey, geese. You know, there's quite a few things that we can eat that are good for us and acceptable to Yehovah. Now, I know a lot of you don't eat insects. Malachi has done it. Cooked it on the barbecue. Insects must have jointed legs, legs above the other legs, and they must not creep along the ground. For example, grasshoppers, crickets, locusts, katydids are permissible to eat. It says in Varicrow, Leviticus 20 to 23, all winged swarming creatures that go on all fours are a detestable thing for you, except things of all winged swarming creatures that go on all fours. You may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet, enabling them to jump off the ground. Specifically of these, you may eat the various kinds of locusts, grasshoppers, katydids, and crickets. But other than that, all winged swarming creatures having four feet are a detestable thing for you. And just in case you don't know what a katydid is, I've looked it up. It's okay. It's a long-horned grasshopper or a bush cricket. Now, these animals, these insects, are quite easily eaten, purely and simply because when you take the head off, the whole of the entrails of the animal comes out in one sack. And then you can just put the rest on the barbie, and it's nice and crunchy and actually quite good to eat. Now, you might find this very difficult at times, but how do we know we might have to eat them one day? With what is happening in our world, with what is happening with what they're giving us bug flour and killing off all our animals, 18,000 cattle, dairy cattle, were killed in one farm in America this week. You tell me how 18,000 cattle get killed. Yes, we've seen a lot of chicken farms going up and being killed. We know that they're putting mRNA into cattle these days, into our meat. How do we know that the only protein that we know will be safe will be the fish we catch, the wild fish we catch, not the farmed fish, but the wild fish, as well as the grasshoppers and the crickets? We don't. So, you know, I know that sounds revolting that you might have to eat it, but, you know, they're crunchy. It's like eating potato. A lot of you people eat chips and what do you call them? Maybe packets of, what are they called, honey? The corn chips. You'll eat corn chips. And eating a cricket's no different to eating a corn chip. It's crunchy. I know it sounds strange, but we don't know what's ahead of us. I don't believe that Yah would have given these things for us to eat if he didn't want to. Because what did Yah say? He said, when he created everything on this earth, didn't he say it was good? He created it. He said it was good. And I don't believe that Yah's instructions of what we cannot eat should be ignored either. Because people do eat them and they even mock us for doing it. One thought is that unclean animals, birds, fish and insects tend to be scavengers, and perhaps their meats carry more toxins or other harmful animals, elements, and therefore we don't eat them. I've never known anyone to get seafood poisoning from a fresh fish that's got both scales and fins. I do know plenty of people that have had seafood poisoning from prawns and oysters. I'm one of them. I'm allergic to them. The same applies to other categories of foods suitable for us to eat. But I sure know that when Yah tells us what we can eat, it's fine. What he says we cannot eat, we should not eat. At the end. Yehovah knew what foods would be good for his people and what foods would be harmful for them. I believe that for his people to be the best version of themselves, He wants his people to be healthy. With Yehovah Elohim, there is always a deeper meaning behind what he does. He has the big picture we don't. And he has the big picture in a more complex way that we can ever possibly imagine. And this is why he asks us to do things to obey him, even though we might not understand. When these instructions were first given, the Hebrews had been in slavery for 400 years. Their eating regime would have been different to what Yehovah wanted from them. Remember, he chose them to be set apart from the rest of the world, just as each and every one of you and all you watching online have been set apart in accepting Yeshua as your Yeshua or your salvation. So perhaps he just want, because perhaps it was because he wanted his children to be genetically and physically pure, that we have to follow his word. So mitzvot for clean foods are not simply Yehovah's version of a holistic health regime. There is much more to it than this. In Vayikra 11, Yehovah considers unclean foods to be both being spiritually and physically unclean. It says in Vayikra 11:43a, "You are not to make yourselves detestable with any of these." You are not to make yourselves detestable by eating any of these. And in 44, "For I am Yehovah your Elohim, therefore consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy." And to make sure we get the message, he repeats himself. He has a habit of doing this in Scripture. In 45, he says, "For I am Yehovah, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. Therefore you are to be holy, because I am holy." So why would Yehovah have associated or linked something as simple as what foods we eat to being holy? In this parasha, we read that only priests who are ritually fit are allowed to enter the tabernacle and eat the sacrifices, while a ritually unfit person is not. Vayikra is all about what is proper and what is not, what is fit and what is unfit. And when it comes to worshipping and honouring Yehovah Elohim, he wants us to be fit. Yehovah wants his priests to be pure in body, mind and spirit. Remember, we are all priests in his kingdom. The mitzvot relating to tabernacle worship were much more than for health reasons alone. Therefore, since we are also his priests, spiritually bound to our Yah because of his covenant with Avraham, these instructions apply to us. Because of who we are, we might consider eating righteously before our Elohim has much more significance than we are aware of. There are possibly spiritual benefits that might be completely unaware of. Our example is the eating of matzah during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How many of you longed to eat a piece of bread last week and still yet avoided the temptation? It's a testing time for some. Eating less yeast might be a healthy alternative, but we know that there is much more to it than that. By obeying Yah's mitzvot and eating only unleavened bread for 8 days gives us time to think, time to meditate on his great plan for us, a plan that has been around from the beginning. And of course, his plan required a way to save us from ourselves, to save us from the poor choices we make on a day-to-day basis. And sometimes we make very poor choices, not only with our spiritual walk with Yah, but also our physical walk with him, and even in relation to the food we eat. We eat the wrong foods, then we get sick. We then ask Yah for healing, and often, in spite of our actions, Yah does heal us. But when we are being prayed over for healing, do we consider even for a moment How will we change the way we eat or our lifestyle in any way? I don't think so. We know the times when Yeshua healed people and then told them to go and sin no more. Do we ever consider eating the wrong foods as sin, even though we know that the disobedience of Torah is the definition of sin? That's how we define sin. To go against Torah is how we define sin. Do we ever consider that we are unfit to enter Yehovah's tabernacle because we are unclean? How many times have we felt guilty before our Heavenly Father because of the foods we eat or the lifestyle we keep? Are we physically and spiritually fit and healthy? Have the generations of family before us, those who didn't care about Yehovah's dietary laws, brought us to this generation where our physical bodies are constantly unhealthy in one way or another? Australians are the most highest number per capita who spend more money on health products and medical professions than any other nation in the world. We can hardly blame Yah for our unhealthy bodies when for hundreds of generations we have ignored his mitzvot on eating food according to his not eating food according to his dietary requirements. And I'm speaking out of knowledge of probably 79 to 80 years on this earth and being raised in an Orthodox Jewish family, let alone those who've never been taught what is clean or unclean, or misinterpreted scripture to say that unclean is now clean because of the sheet that we read about in 1 Kefa spoke that the animals on there were unclean, and they, before visiting the home of a Gentile, Yah was showing him that it was fine to visit and not class a Gentile as unclean. But when a lot of believers will tell us that we no longer have to follow by dietary laws because of their scripture. Yehovah Elohim desires his people to be a kingdom of priests, which requires us to implement his mitzvot, his regulations and his statutes on a consistent and regular basis. The Torah tells us that it is a matter of holiness. He gives his people dietary instructions to keep them holy. Torah is Yah's instructions to his people, not laws, which I said before, as referred to by most Christian denominations. Remember the word kadosh. We've said it a lot today. Kadosh means holy. It means actually to be set apart. It is much more than being moral or ethical. It means living in Yah's world and his kingdom and not this world. If we believe that we are grafted into a spiritual relationship with Yehovah Elohim, including the offer of salvation through Yeshua HaMashiach, then the only way the world can recognize us is because we do things differently. We are in the world, but not of the world. Israel, not the land, the people, is supposed to demonstrate to the world that it is a nation set apart by Yehovah Elohim. I don't know if you've ever been there, especially to Tel Aviv, but it is ripe with prostitutes. It's ripe with just such terrible things that go on in Tel Aviv. They have gay synagogues in Israel. Yes, they have gay synagogues. You see, Israel doesn't live according to Yehovah's Torah. They follow the traditions of the rabbis. In Vayikra Leviticus chapter 20, 26, it says, rather, you people are to be holy for me because I, Yehovah, am holy, and I have set you apart from other peoples so that you can belong to me. And in Devarim Deuteronomy, it says in 14 verse 2, because you are a people set apart as holy for Yehovah, your Elohim, Yehovah, your Elohim, has chosen you to be his unique treasure out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Did you hear that? You are his unique treasure. You are set apart. Claim it. That's who you are. Don't let someone put you down because you don't eat the food they eat. It's not right. You're the one that's set apart, and be proud of that fact that you are set apart and that you won't bow down. You sing, I will not bow to the gods of man. We won't bow down to the gods of man. We refuse to bow down to the gods of man. So we change is not just on the inside. Just because we accept Yeshua HaMashiach as our Saviour and state it with our minds and our hearts does not mean we are holy. Holiness demands obedience. Otherwise, how does anyone know you are holistically holy in both mind and body? It is not worthwhile for us to speak in terms of should, must, or have to when discussing Yehovah's mitzvot in Torah. In the next slide, I'm going to show you how the apostles dealt with the early grafted-in believers. And now, these believers came out of deep paganism, deep idol worship. And it says in Acts 21, verse 25, however, in regard to the Goyim, who have come to trust in Yeshua, we all joined in writing them a letter with our decision that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, which is what they did continually, from blood, which they drank continually, from what is strangled, and from fornication. This was a norm, as it is a norm in today's world. Here we see the apostles laying out the minimum should. That's the minimum thing they've got to abstain from. That is, anything sacrificed to idols, any meat, any food, from blood, from what is strangled, and fornication. That's the minimum of a must or should for the Gentile believers. They initially forbade them from the blood sacrificed to idols and the meat of strangled animals as a normal part of everyday life before salvation. The apostles offered the minimum threshold of a dietary instruction, not the maximum requirements of Yehovah's Torah. Because then once they started believing as new believers, they would then be going to the synagogue and they would be learning Torah every week. And as they learned Torah, they gradually learned the instructions of Torah. So it's a gradual process because it's a way Yehovah directed and pointed these new believers into the Torah standards and encouraged them to remain in the synagogue and to learn to follow instructions from the weekly readings. And the same is true today. People who are new in the Messianic walk as they learn Torah instructions and follow them through teachings. It also meant that Jewish believers, what they call Messianic in Israel, could enter the homes of the Goyim and return hospitality. No God-fearing, Yah-fearing Jew, a believer in Yeshua or not, would ever enter a Gentile's house because it might contain idols, pagan images, small temples and incense devoted to other gods or wrong foods or immoral activity. So as a Jew would never ever enter. And this is why it was so unusual for Kepha to get that vision and then say, yes, it's okay for you to go to the Goyim. In Acts 15 and verse 21 it says, for from the earliest times Moshe has had in every city those who proclaim him with his words being read in the synagogues every Shabbat. In Israel, it's easy for you to go attend Shabbat. There's a synagogue on every corner. Every hotel turns its dining room into a synagogue and you can't have breakfast because your usual place of eating is turned into a synagogue and women aren't allowed in there, only the men are. So you've got to find somewhere else to eat. It's easy to go to synagogue in Israel. We only have 2 synagogues on the Gold Coast. A liberal shul on Isle of Capri and a traditional shul at Service Paradise. And anyone who wants to go to shul has to drive their car to it. They usually drive to a walking distance area, park their car, and then walk the rest of the way to look as if they're walking to shul. It's only a looking, appearing to be righteous. But the point is that very few people go. Unless 10 men have arrived, unless there's a minyan of 10, they can't have a service. They can't have a prayer meeting. 9 can turn up. No prayer meeting. Sorry, it's off today. Because they've got laws and rules that you've got to follow. But it's not biblical. Yeshua says where 2 or more are gathered, I am in the midst of them. You see, we are so blessed to have Yeshua and to be able to obey Yehovah's Torah. It's preposterous. If someone who is not Jewish wants to eat according to Torah dietary instructions, how can anyone object? We can't object. Nobody can object. How could it be possible to hurt someone by doing that? How could it be wrong to obey the scriptures? We are not under a curse by going back to Torah observance, as most Christians, including many pastors, believe. We are not going backwards. It is preposterous and illogical to think that the whole of Christendom reached the conclusion that Yehovah's instructions to his people are a curse. Yes, when the person they rely on for their belief, namely Yeshua, an evil Sheol himself who wrote most of the books of the Ketuvah HaShalakim, kept every single one of those so-called cursed laws up until they died. You are not cursed to follow Torah. You are not under the law to follow Torah. If Sheol was running the race of glory, then why would he do it with multiple curses on his back? Surely he would have shed them immediately when the Ruach, or the Holy Spirit of Elohim, called him to believe in Yeshua the Messiah. Wouldn't Yeshua have told him, or at some later time, stop him keeping the cursed law? Of course not. Because Yehovah Elohim is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's not one part of the mitzvot of his Torah would he change. Yeshua himself kept every mitzvot of the Torah that was applicable to him. Otherwise, he couldn't have been the sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. Obeying the mitzvot or commandments of Yehovah's out of a willing, submissive heart is not legalism. If it were, one could argue against keeping any of the commandments of the Torah, including the 10 words. We certainly don't want to think or feel we are being religious or by keeping Yehovah's dietary instructions. In our homes, we don't do lots of things. To others, it seems a little out of the ordinary. But of course, we don't feel strange doing them. We know we do these things for our own reasons, so keeping Yah's instructions to please him in our homes is to some perfectly normal. But there is a danger as to how and why we keep these mitzvot in our lives. Do we keep and obey the mitzvot in order to gain merit, earn or maintain salvation? Yah would never suggest such a thing, for that is a dead end. Keeping dietary instructions is not a salvation issue. I will repeat that. Keeping dietary instructions is not a salvation issue. It is an obedience issue. In fact, Yah knows that ritual religion robs the soul of the true nature of salvation. Why? Because salvation is a gift bestowed upon us by grace. What Yah wants, and what he makes is very clear, is our obedience with a pure heart. Just because rabbis have turned kosher mitzvot into religious rituals does not mean we are exempt from our obedience to the Torah's written dietary instructions or any other instruction that applies to each of us personally. Likewise, we don't stop keeping the Shabbat just because others think it's legalism. I had a fresh Christian friend who gave me a hard time about keeping kosher or eating only clean foods. They told me it's a step in the direction of legalism and bondage to the law. And the whole Christian world has rejected Yah's basic mitzvot regarding dietary needs. In fact, we are no longer friends, I have to admit, as they interpret my Shabbat keeping and Torah observance as a retrograde step by being under the law, and no explaining will sway them from their beliefs. We just need to keep loving them regardless of their beliefs and pray that maybe one day Yehovah will bring them to the true way of his worship. It's probably good advice to those who are keeping Yah's dietary instructions not to quarrel with those who hold a different view on the matter. It's all too easy to fall into the trap of spiritual pride. If you can agree to disagree, then you'll be doing well. In this next scripture referring to the last days in which we live, Yirmiyahu says, in which we repeat every Shabbat in Yirmiyahu 31:33, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim and they will be my people." If this scripture is to be taken seriously, then it is saying categorically that it is our time, these last days, when Torah will be written in our hearts and Yehovah will be our Yah and we shall be his people. I think it's pretty clear why more and more believers are turning to the scriptures, the Tanakh, and specifically to Torah mitzvot, for answers to satisfy hollow religious hearts and soulless congregational worship. We are getting to the time of Yeshua's return, and more people have to be coming and observing Shabbat for him to return. It's becoming more and more apparent that the religious people of the world want to revitalize their faith and return to their father's kingdom and his written word. After all, they cannot expect to return to their father's house and ignore the rules governing the household. The fourth mitzvot is observe the Shabbat and keep it holy. The first day of the week can never be Shabbat. They might do the first day every 7 days, every week, but it's still not Shabbat. It's still the first day. So let me encourage you to take a serious look at keeping Yah's dietary instructions. Keeping the dietary instructions is a natural expression of who we are in Yeshua HaMashiach. It is part of our identity in the new covenant. If Goyim Gentile believers can see the importance of keeping a biblical diet in order to maintain their identity as a participant in the Holy Nation, let us not discourage them in any way. After all, Yeshua kept Yah's Torah, including every dietary instruction. We might ask ourselves the question, do we offer the world more excuses for not fitting in with them, or do we offer Yah more excuses for not fitting in with him? So what stops us from keeping his Torah? Perhaps we're not ready. Perhaps it's too strange. Perhaps we still want to believe we don't have to keep those scriptural dietary instructions. And as I said in the beginning, I truly believe it's the next step after Shabbat worship to move into a messianic lifestyle. When was the last time someone gave you a dietary book or an article to read on food? Most likely we were keen to follow this dietary regime or some other ideas of what's good for us and what isn't. We're often seen to fit in with the world and accept its advice, but when it comes to obeying Yehovah, our Heavenly Abba Father, we shy away or cower under the pressure of the world to stop being so religious. To do this is not knowing the difference between religiosity and obedience to Yehovah. We can religiously watch football every week. We can religiously watch a program on TV. That's religious. That's religion. Coming to Shabbat, observing his Torah, is not religion. And not religious religiosity. Many argue that only Jews have to keep kosher or eat clean foods, as I prefer its teaching to be on clean and unclean foods, which is what is written in Scripture. But most believers don't, because they are no longer under these laws. After all, they say to me, didn't Jesus, or Yeshua as I call him, nail them to the stake? No, he didn't. Even though they try and tell you he did. But for us who follow a messianic Yeshua, we think otherwise. We know that Yeshua was crucified because he followed every one of his father's mitzvot. He didn't do away with anything. He went to his death with his father's name on his lips and his father's Torah in his heart. So let us give our beloved Abba a chance and see whether or not we can be blessed beyond measure simply because we want to obey him and benefit from his good work and his word. Are there any questions? Honey. Well, do you want to say something? Well, what did you want to say? Irene's got a question first.
In regard to animals, clean animals, I was thinking about the diet of the clean animals, and they all eat grass, green things. Mm. What's the diet of a grasshopper?
Green, fresh fruit, green right. Herbs, plants. They get into all of my basil. They love my basil.
And another thing, there's the description of the cattiad, I think it is.
Cattiad. Cattiad?
Them.
Yeah, one of them.
They can be up to 4 centimetres, 4.5, I think, centimetres
yeah.
long.
And they've got horns.
So, and their horns are their antenna.
Yeah,
but they have really long antenna. And they're very difficult to catch. The other one with regard to pulling the head off and then the whole sort of intestinal tract comes out, and I was thinking that's... But I was also thinking... When the cattle chew their cud, there's something in the process of the digestion of the animal mm-hmm. makes the cellulose that they're consuming digestible. And the same thing is happening with the grasshoppers. Whatever it is going on in their stomach has been digested. And I remember the sacrificial lamb for Passover. Eat the whole thing, entrails, everything. And again, so maybe you don't have to tear the head off because there's not much left after you tear the head off and what comes out of the middle. But anyway, I just That's what I was thinking about and wanted to share.
Okay, thank you. Irene.
And being faithful in small things.
Absolutely.
When you were talking about the cattle before and how that they did all that to all those animals, the sad part, apart from the cattle, was that those farms were probably in the family for generations.
Absolutely.
So they got rid of generational.
The same with all the chicken farms that they've been burning down. And what's happening in America at the moment is shocking. The way they're destroying all, and it's the food, they're destroying our food chain. And even our own Australian cattle are being injected with mRNA, and we have to be careful, you know, eat only grass-fed or organic meat if you can, because the organic won't be have been injected with mRNA.
And now we've all been given wisdom. The getting of wisdom comes responsibility.
That's exactly right. Any other questions before we move on? I hope that wasn't too heavy for you. Okay, so let's now to the remembrance, move to the remembrance service.